The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are working on verse 18. All right, as James instructs those under his command, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And following on the heels of that, this sets the stage for the intake of sound teaching as he instructs the believers to put aside everything that remains of wickedness, those areas in the sin nature that have to be addressed, that continue to dog the believer, and receive the word implanted. My job is to implant the word, to teach the subject matter as clearly and intelligently as we can, so that believers can have a firm grasp on these principles. As we know, many have seen, many of these verses have just been mangled over the years, just abused all to hell, and we're trying to fix some of that as we can, as we run across them. So we have to be willing to evaluate at all times what we hear, what we think about, and compare it to what we know to be true from the scriptures. And from time to time, when we do have to make corrections, this strengthens, of course, our theological grid, our understanding in those new areas. And then, of course, we can still be built up and reinforced in areas of doctrine that we have already heard. So we know how the drill works. God has appointed the local church as the biblical classroom of Christianity. This is the only authorized environment for spiritual growth in the New Testament. And as such, there's a procedure to be followed. First, we assemble. Then we have to observe a certain physical decorum within the assembly, keeping our heads down, pay attention, not letting our minds wander, focusing on the material and putting aside everything that distracts us. Then, of course, being in fellowship, that's critical to all of this. But as we're going to see, just because you are in fellowship, it doesn't guarantee that you're filled with anything. Well, there may be something you're filled with, but it's not necessarily God the Holy Spirit. Just being in fellowship doesn't accomplish the whole filling process, as we're going to see. And it is, by that way, a process. And so for us to be filled in our spirits, we have to be filled with something. And that something should be the Word of God, the particulars of doctrine. So it's time to deal with your sin nature, if you have not, to make sure you're in fellowship. 1 John 1:9, and anything else you need to do to put aside distractions, focus your attention on the material and concentrate. Now is the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal plan, knowing that from eternity past you had all of human history before you. You still do, knowing exactly what's going to happen in each and every volition, each and every life, the nature of the way these things intersect and interact with one another. And we recognize that this knowledge has allowed you to form a perfect plan that is advancing to its fruition, just as certainly as the sun rises and sets every day. We recognize that during your plan, you must allow for the free function of volition. And so, therefore, you do not coerce people into doing the right things, but provide every incentive and motivation for us to grow up spiritually, to apply the doctrine we know, and to glorify you in time. We recognize that you have made this all much worth our while in terms of salvation and the principle of eternal rewards. That is to be our focus here in time in phase two. We thank you for the great grace that you provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we continue to approach your word that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with a verse that anybody that's been around doctrine for any time has heard taught wrong 100 times at least, if not more. And some of this is just a failure to do sound exegesis. Some of it is attempts to be unique, I think. This was one of the things I think that motivated some doctrinal teachers to engage in exercises in vocabulary rather than in doctrine. And while we don't have anything against vocabulary, vocabulary should be key to what we have in the scriptures. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 there that we teach using certain words. Certain thoughts are communicated by certain words. And so we have a doctrinal vocabulary, which is fine, but to just make it unique or spice it up for the sake of fun is an exercise in futility and misleads believers as to what's really important about certain things. So we're not here to dazzle you or to impress you, rather, but to teach you the principles of Scripture that will equip you for the work of service, which is what you're here to do. Each believer, as we pointed out in Ephesians 4 there, has a part, as expected to, as a member of the body of Christ, be a functioning, an active participant, and not only a participant, but one who applies what is taught towards the other believers, starting here and working out in the local church. So we straighten these things out as we come to them. Again, certain things have just been taught and accepted as dogma. You pound the pulpit long enough and it becomes a fact. Well, we're not going to do that. I've seen that done, and it's not appropriate. It's not correct. So we're dealing here with a part of the wise walk, as we have seen, that Paul has been talking about in chapter 5. This deals with the matter of knowing God's will, being careful, not just blithering along thinking no matter what I do, God's going to grace me out. That is a stupid way to live your life, because the Bible doesn't say that. We do recognize grace as a factor, certainly, but there are abuses of grace. And the idea that you can do anything you want and God's just going to look the other way is incorrect, as we saw in the beginning of this chapter. The warnings about not participating with these people and committing the same types of deeds that they are committing, because those things bring the wrath of God. And so while the unbeliever may experience wrath, the believer will certainly experience some discipline in that regard. God, again, is not a respecter of persons. So we seek to manage our walk, the way we live our lives, like wise people, making the most of our time, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And again, here, as we see, this matter of buying back your time, making the most of it, using every opportunity, is contrasted with the term dissipation in verse 18, that term asotia. So here, part of living the functional life, and this is actually a springboard into the more important thing here, as seen in the contrast, and that is being filled in your spirit, being filled up with the principles of the truth and the factors, all the things that God has provided for us. And as we're going to see, while some, as you move ahead a little bit into verse 19 and following, some have treated these as though they're all participles, by the way, and you can kind of tell even in the New American Standard, because speaking in verse 19, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and all of that, these are participles. And being subject, you can't tell in verse 21, but it is actually a participle. But these are not participles of means. This is not the means to being filled. This is the outflow of being filled. And how one approaches life. And this is one of the things you can see as a Christian. I think it's pretty evident for those of us who've been around for a while. And that is, just because you rebound and are restored to fellowship doesn't guarantee you necessarily that you're going to be fulfilling all these things. You have to stop and think about these things and focus on the applications of these things. These things will flow out naturally from the person with maximum doctrine. But not everybody there, and of course, obviously, not everybody in Ephesus has all that. And so these exhortations, of course, are right on point. So as we've seen here, do not get yourself drunk with wine. That these are middle, the form is middle passive, but clearly in a verse like getting drunk or a subject, a verb like that, the will of the individual is strongly emphasized. It's not a passive action. You don't just be drunk, you get drunk. And so your will's involved in it. And again, this is not a verse, teaching against all drinking or all alcohol. It's not that. But the concept of that is dissipation, and that is not wine itself, by itself. That is that getting drunk, the stage of drunkenness. And there's two forms of drunkenness. There's a physical drunkenness that occurs when people indulge in too much alcoholic beverage. And again, pointed out, just make sure everybody knows, it's not just wine, beer, alcohol, vodka, any kind of thing you want to have. If it's alcohol. And really, we could take the word wine out and substitute alcohol, because that's really what's in view here. For that state is dissipation. It's unsalvable. The form asotia comes from that verb sozo, to deliver or to save something. And the alpha prefix negates it. It means it can't be saved. That state of drunkenness, you can't redeem the time during that time. You can rebound. But what divine good, again, are you going to produce when you're drunk? And really, what's the real emphasis in divine good? It was back in chapter 4 there on each member of the body doing their own part, because each bodily part has a function and is necessary to all of that. So physical drunkenness is easy enough to understand. Then you have a situation, not addressed by this verse, but we'll touch on it, and that's the matter of spiritual drunkenness. People running around under their sin natures, acting as though they're doing God's will. Well, they're just drunker and who doubts? That's just the way it is. And the discerning believer will not be fooled by this behavior. This is a part of seeing through things and understanding it. You got people that are drunk all the time, drunk on power, drunk on their sin nature, drunk on the pursuit of whatever they're after. And that kind of drunkenness, well, that's very difficult to sober up from that one. You can sober up from a hangover. But when people get to that point where they're spiritually drunk, staggering around, then there's a real problem. And that drunkenness is far more pervasive. If I were to get up and say this back in the Southern Baptist Church where I came from, they would have freaked out. Because drinking was the big bad sin. No, you people are drunk under your sin natures. You're not addressing the scriptures at a certain level. So don't get drunk with wine. That's a waste of your time. Your time is gone when you do that. But be filled in, and I supply the word your, because when we have to, and we'll show you why all of this has to refer to the human spirit and not the Holy Spirit. And so we were finishing up last night this matter of means in there's only one idea when you find this verb pleirao, the verb to, and it has some cognates to empleirao and some other cognates that go with it, but every time this verb is followed by the preposition in, which it is here, it denotes the place where something happens. And so the emphasis here isn't on what you're filled with, it's where you're filled. And what is filling is just as empty and filled, full, are extremes. There's all manner of gradation in between empty and full. There's half full, there's three quarters full. There's just a few drops in the bottom. And that's where some believers, unfortunately, tend to live their Christian lives. They're not filled at all. So 46 here now, this leads to the next interpretive question. And the very last thing here in the verse is this noun, in pneuma, spirit. How one is to identify the noun pneuma, breath, wind, spirit, or spirit, capital S, because it's used to refer to all those things in this particular context. In that regard, of course, when you're interpreting scripture, you have this function that we know about called technical terms and non-technical terms. A technical term means the same thing in every context in which you find it. It's always translated the same way, or should be. And it means the same thing. And the technical terms set the context for you. Non-technical terms can be translated in different ways because they don't necessarily always refer to the exact same thing. So this, in this case, spirit is not a technical term. It's not always the Holy Spirit that's in view, not always the human spirit that's in view, or not even wind. Wind can be, some word can be translated as wind. So most have opted to identify this as the Holy Spirit. But a careful consideration of the grammar and syntax, coupled with Paul's use of this term in Ephesians, makes this very unlikely. 48, Paul uses the noun pneuma, spirit, here 13 other times in the book of Ephesians. And these usages are categorized as follows. When the Holy Spirit is in view, the noun is always accompanied by the article or qualified by an adjective. It's not difficult to figure it out. And very often you can see it even in the general context that you're reading. And in this case, 113, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in this case, it not only has the article, but it has the adjective hagios with it, holy. So that makes it easy. Those are real easy to categorize because you can tell what's in view. Same in 218 there. For through him we both have our access in one spirit and to the Father. Now, unless you're going to identify this as wind or the human spirit, but context here would suggest to you that our access to the Father is through the Holy Spirit. But this is, we know theologically, to be true already. So that verse isn't very difficult. 3:16. Here it's qualified now, not only the definite article, but the genitive of the pronoun autos, through the spirit of him, his spirit. So clearly the Holy Spirit's in view, no arguments. And you can also see chapter 4, there's three of them there. 3, being diligent to present the unity of the spirit. Well, what other, and we've just seen that, or actually he was just coming up on that. Because there is one body and one spirit. The fourth verse is also another usage of this. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And all these unities, the unity of the body, the unity of the spirit, well, that has to be the unity that's produced by the Holy Spirit. He produces it, we are to preserve it. And if we don't work to preserve it, it will be destroyed. That's the nature of the angelic conflict. The forces of darkness delight in destroying churches. Not that there's all that many of them out there doing the job right now, but what few there are still, you got to know they're under great attack. Oh, and I meant to announce it tonight. Just if you've still got it on your prayer list, or if not, you can notify it now that Greg was having some trouble with one eye, and then apparently when that got resolved, now he's having trouble with the other one, so he needs to be able to see clearly to study, obviously. So pray for him. And then the last one there, one body, one spirit, unless again, you want to, the very immediate context demands that the Holy Spirit be in view. And then verse 30, the last one here in that chapter. And here, this is where we saw, this is the most lengthy title Paul ever uses. Do not grieve the Spirit, the Holy of the God. Which is a lengthy way of saying, just still referring to the Holy Spirit, of course. But it focuses on, number one, the matter of holiness. And that deals with separation. And the matter that it is the Spirit of God, the relationship. B here, it's used of Satan. This is a rarity, but it happens. Unclean angels, demons, are referred to as spirits. Now, very often when you see the term spirits, plural, you know that you're not dealing with the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. Then you know you're dealing with something else. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the ruler, the authority over the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And the reality is, of course, that these are all terms, this these terms here all refer to the same person. The ruler. First, he is a ruler. He's in charge. He has authority. His authority is generally exercised in the air. That is the atmosphere around planet Earth. That's the scene of his, not all of his activity, but a great deal of it. You see that early on, say back in the book of Job, where God, you know, there's a apparently some sort of meeting called in heaven, and the sons of God are all required to be there, and Satan comes in. And so he asks him, where you been? Well, just out walking around on earth, seeing what's happening. That because it's where I work. He spends most of his time working around in here. It's not to say he doesn't have access to the third heaven. We know he does. And that will continue until Daniel's 70th week, about the midpoint, in which it'll be withdrawn, just a little bit before that, actually. So the ruler, number one, he's got authority. He's got authority in this realm. And he's also a spirit, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. But again, here you have that with the article, which should tip you off. Okay, so would you even at all attempt to translate this as human spirit or Holy Spirit? Not in this context. You would certainly hopefully know it was somebody else. So it can also be used for in the spiritual realm or spiritual or spiritually, for instance. Ephesians 2:22. One could argue for God the Holy Spirit to be the reference here. But I think it's being contrasted with what we know of earthly dwellings and earthly structures. And that this structure is spiritual. You are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the spirit, i.e. in the spiritual realm. This isn't happening physically. It's in the spiritual realm that this takes place. As believers are built up together. And you're either working to build up this local church or you're working to tear it down. Which are you doing? That's what every believer better ask themselves. As we go in, have the time to stop and evaluate at the end of the year. Consider our lifestyle or course of action. I usually encourage people to consider your giving, whatever you give this year. See if you can do better next year. It's not a mandate, but this is a good time to reflect on these things as you move into a new year. And so you're either working for me or you're against me, Jesus says. There's not a bunch of middle ground out here for people to say, well, I'm not really doing either one. Yeah, you're doing one or the other. It's just which one are you doing? Also 3:5 there. So that one would be translated probably better, I think, in 2 there, spiritual realm. I know that the Holy Spirit is the agent of revelation, but it looks like to me, again, the place of revelation here, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And it's not by the Spirit here, it's in the spiritual realm. This is where it takes place. And again, that's what I've mentioned before, that when you find this in with the locative, especially following plerao, but here it focuses on the locative of sphere or place, which is the most normal term for that case in the Greek. Also, we haven't gotten to them yet, but Ephesians 6. This will be coming up, of course, in the next chapter. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This one may be a reference to the Holy Spirit. I haven't gotten to this one yet, so when I had to make a choice here, I knew in class I was going to hedge my bets and tell you that these verses I haven't looked at yet. But one could make a case again for this is the sword of the spiritual realm, or better yet, this is the spiritual sword. The sword of the Spirit, this could very well just be an adjectival use of the genitive. This is the spiritual sword. The word of God is your spiritual sword. And it is a sharp, two-edged sword that needs to learn how to be handled properly rather than abusing it. And then 18 also, well, actually the next verse there. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And again, no article here. They've added the article because they've interpretively translated this. Again, I think in the spiritual realm is much better here on this particular one. Well, I'll allow for the previous one, and I'll make a decision when we get to that verse, but I didn't have time to stop and exegete the verse here. So, at all times in the spiritual realm, this is where our real prayers are and our actions are to take place, in the power of the Spirit and all of that. And then the human spirit, Ephesians 1:17. So we don't ever have the word wind. It's never used in that way in this book, so we don't have to worry about that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. And really, the spirit in this context, maybe the better term would be a disposition to want wisdom, a desire for wisdom. Not the Holy Spirit necessarily, but a spirit of wisdom, that this is what characterizes your lifestyle. This is what he wants for these believers, that God would grant them this. So obviously they have a human spirit, they're saved. So this word really probably has more of the idea again of a disposition regarding wanting wisdom and revelation. And then 4:23 is the other one. And this one's pretty plainly the human spirit. Or one could argue that the word mind here, the spirit of your mind, that mind is a genitive of apposition. The spirit, that is your mind. But again, that would get into your disposition, your thought processes, that kind of thing. But it has to do, obviously, with your thinking in the spiritual realm. Well, given, back to our verse now here, given that the term spirit is anarthros, that means it doesn't have the article with it, and it's found in a prepositional phrase that normally indicates the place where the verb occurs, the human spirit is in view, which the believer should seek to fill in an ongoing way. And notice this one, but be filled with the Spirit, the way this has always been treated. Apart from the misidentification of the Spirit, the way it's always been treated is be filled with the Spirit like it's an act, like rebound. That's how it's been treated. But that's not the force of the present imperative. The present imperative doesn't emphasize just the act. It emphasizes an ongoing expectation. Not that you're going, so is he really, would he just be saying here, be full of rebound? I don't think so. I don't think rebound is even in view here at all. Now, how it got linked to 1 John 1:9 again is the subject of bad exegesis and bad theology. So the reality here is that you keep on being filled is the idea. Not that you're just filled once, which that's how it's been taught. You rebound, you're filled with the Spirit. But is that true? No, not that I know of. But we all accepted it and went on with it. And it's not as though it's killed our Christian lives or anything. You still understand doctrine, know how to apply, don't you? So sometimes in certain cases, while these mistakes and all should be avoided as much as we can, certain of these things haven't really grotesquely affected the Christian life. At least I don't think it has. But the idea here is keep on being filled. What's that look like? Well, we're going to see what it looks like, exactly what it looks like. So when a noun, point 50, is used without the article, the emphasis is on the quality rather than identification specifically. So this means the spirit in view does not focus on the matter of identity as it would if the article were present. That would be another argument for making it the Holy Spirit. If the article was there, you'd really have to look at it very hard, I think. But the key, I think, really, the bottom line interpretive key is this preposition here, in spirit. But again, if you had the article, you would still have to consider. Now, that could be the Holy Spirit, by the way he's used it in this book. So this fits very well with the context, which is contrasting the fleshly matter of drunkenness with the matter of filling one's spirit with something far more valuable. What is drunkenness? You're filling the body with alcohol. Now he says, rather than that physical filling, as it were, Fill your spirit. Work on the spiritual matters of life rather than wasting your time with excess consumption of alcohol. And again, the good thing about drunkenness, like any other sin, you can rebound it. But just because you rebound and you think you're going to take your chances with God, we'll see what happens. I've seen people who rebound getting drunk and then they got in a car wreck. Are the two connected? I don't know. I'm not going to judge. But I also know that this idea, I'll rebound and I'll be fine, is another bunch of nonsense that's been taught for years. That just rebound and you're fine. The Bible, I don't think, teaches this. You have to rebound. You have to get back in fellowship. We have to deal with sin. But the idea of once I rebound, it's all over with. No, it's not. God's a father. You know, when I caught my kids doing something wrong, you know, I'd give them a chance to confess. They rarely did. You know, that's the mindset of the criminal. And many children are just criminals at heart. They can't help themselves because foolishness is bound up there. We know that. But they wouldn't tend to come clean on their own. Did I? No. Normal kids don't do that. Normal kids lie to their parents. Why? Because they want to stay out of trouble. I didn't come clean, and they didn't come clean. But, you know, I'd give them a chance to. But the longer they lied to me, they didn't know it. They were making it worse on themselves. And anybody who's ever raised kids probably have the same, a similar situation with that. You give the child the chance to orient. Okay, I'm going to deal with it. And come clean and all of that. Well, if they don't, then the discipline's a little tougher sometimes. They make it harder. Well, believers do the same thing. God's a father in that sense. And obviously we have to deal with our sins. But to commit certain sins and to say, well, there'll be no repercussion. Even drinking here. There's no repercussions from getting drunk. Oh, yes, there are. There's all kinds of repercussions. We've touched on them in here. People lose their jobs. They've lost marriages. They've lost their homes. They've lost all their relationships. Some of them aren't even in a local church anymore. Some of them are dead. So yeah, don't tell me there's no repercussions to sins, because there are. That's tantamount to Thieme's old deal. Sin's not an issue in the Christian life. Who the hell told you that? Sin is not an issue in the Christian life? Certainly it is. Of course it is. Try passing that off to Jesus at the bema seat and see how that works for you. Tell him, oh, Jesus, sin wasn't an issue. Well, I wonder why he had to die for him then. Why they have to be paid for. That's nonsense. Of course sins are issues. So here the idea is something we want to avoid, the fleshly filling with junk, as it were, and fill the part of us that's important, the part of us that matters. The body's decaying. It's going to die. The outer man's decaying day by day. But the inner man, that's the one we need to work on, and filling him with what he needs to be filled with in terms of spiritual food and all that. Well, 52, this leaves the matter of the content, or what is to fill the human spirit. Paul has already made it plain that maturity is expressed in the terms of the fullness of Christ. We saw that back in 4:13. And this is, of course, flows out of this deal of pastors equipping saints, believers, for ministry work, for work in the ministry. See, and whether people get it or believe it or not, if you think I've done my job well for 30 years and talk properly and deal with doctrine at the highest level, then you probably suspect I'm up for some pretty good rewards, don't you? And guess what? You can share in all that. Or you can sit here and be a bump. Be a lump on the log and be here, but never participate any more than you have to. Well, then that's what you'll have. But the reality is, any ministry worth its salt is going to be up for rewards. I would want to get in on that myself if I had the opportunity. That's why when I was sitting out there where you're at in a local church, I applied every place I could. I applied in the tape room. Of course, I only had a limited amount of time, but that took some time back then because you had to fill tape orders and all that. It wasn't like you just go in the tape room, record class, and then you go home and that's it. Hey, that's Mike. He's got to apply. He takes this and he goes home. He's got more work to do. It has to get uploaded to the web and all that. So here, so the goal of this instruction and all of that is until we attain to the unity of the faith. And again, very intriguing to me that he led off with the unity of the faith and follows that with the complementary phrase, the knowledge of the Son of God. Because those two things are in some ways synonymous. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness, there's a pleroma of Christ. Pleroma is the cognate noun off of the verb plerao that we're looking at. And the goal is to be filled up with the divine graces to the point of the fullness of God himself. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, to really fully understand these things. And this is actually, by the way, this is not oida, the word you might expect there, to know. It's genomai, to be able to figure it out, recognize it, understand it. It's different than oida in the Greek. The love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God himself. It looks to me, as we're going to see, that we're, and he mentioned this back in chapter 4 too, as we noted, it was an unprecedented term, or was it in chapter 5? It was in 5, I think, where he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. And it might have been in 4. I'll have to go back and look. But at any rate, we're talking about learning a person and emulating a person, becoming imitators. And it's not just a matter of mechanical imitation. There's an internal dynamic that has to function and do all this. Other than that, people are just walking around with a facade on, even though they may be spiritually empty. That's not good. We don't want that. It must have been back in chapter 4 there. So Paul desires, point 53, and this is kind of an interesting concept, and we pointed it out a couple of times in this book of Ephesians. What we have already, what we have as possessions, as believers in Christ, God's made known his will to us. He talks about that in chapter 1, having made known to us the mystery of his will. But do you know all of it? No, there's still a growth process that Paul envisions, that what we have, again, positionally in Christ, we're not only to exploit, we want to exploit those blessings and all of that, but we have to grow in that direction in the spiritual realm. And then there's the not yet. So you know God's will. Is there going to be anything about next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, where you might need to know God's will in a specific matter? Well, then this all has to be continually worked out, even though God has provided for us all these things. So Paul desires, again, that believers focus on and continue to experience that same type of fullness of the divine presence that was evident in the life of Christ. That's Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:14. And it starts out, actually, it begins the beginning of the chapter. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think that just means Jesus was in fellowship? Of course he was, but it means far more than that. There's a presence of the Spirit in his life and an experience that no one's ever had other than him. He is the only one who knows the Father, as he says. So as Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he was teaching in their synagogue and was praised by all. Don't worry, that doesn't last long. John 14 also. This matter of having a maximum experience, we might call it, with the Holy Spirit. Maximum orientation to the Spirit. John 14:10-12. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And I will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever. So all the work that Christ did, in many cases, you can attribute it to a human being in fellowship, being led by the Spirit, and at some level, his deity doesn't matter at that point. I mean, we know it's still there. But he's led by the Spirit rather than making his own decisions. And the Father gives him direction through the Spirit. Well, isn't that the way it's supposed to work for us? Yes. Yes, it is. He gives direction through the Spirit. And one of the things, as we see in the whole in the Ephesians 5 there, the importance of guarding the unity of the Spirit. That the church, as the leadership, I'm to have the church headed in a particular direction. You need to follow me. It's just that simple. And don't tell me the Holy Spirit's leading you to do things that are 90 degrees opposite of what he's telling me to do. Because I won't believe it. I don't buy into a lot of this stuff people lay off to the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the charismatic camp sometimes. Spirit's leading me to do something really ludicrous. No, he's not. He absolutely is not. So the Spirit, the works all prove that he had a unique relationship with the Father, and by the very term, as you probably know, the very term Christos means anointed, and it focuses on the anointed Jesus. Anointed with what? He was anointed with the Spirit. That's what Christos means, Christ. Also, Acts chapter 2, 22. This is a situation in the early church. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attests to you. And that deals strictly with his earthly heritage, his humanity. Jesus is his earthly name. Nazareth was his hometown. But he was attested to you by God, that God does all these things through him, with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst. How did God do this? By the ministry of the Spirit. This is how Jesus functioned and operated. And so he had to get up every day just like you and I do. Had to pray about it and be led by the Spirit in what to do. What is God's will? What is God's directive will? And then seek to do that. And in that regard, he was no different than you and I. I mean, he's perfect. He doesn't have a sin nature. We know all that. But he still had to rely on the ministry of the Spirit just like we do. And that's what Paul wants in the life of his believers. Those in Ephesus there. And probably all churches, you would imagine. Also, chapter 10, verse 38. And a similar kind of speech here just makes it a little more explicit. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is what Paul wants for the Ephesians. This manifestation of the power and the person even of the Holy Spirit. So 54, the concept of being filled should be understood in terms of God's nature and character. It involves growth in grace, knowledge, righteousness, justice, truth, mercy, love, and every other divine quality God wants reflected in his children. And you can go through, we've talked about them a number of times, you know, there's these vice lists in the Bible. And they're not all, there's a whole bunch of them. It seemed like there was 23 or something, if I remember right, or a number of them. But there's also virtue lists. You can look those up too. The virtue list, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. That's a virtue list. These are the virtues, the fruit produced by the Spirit in the lives of believers. And again, we're never going to be perfect at all of this, but we're moving towards a goal. The goal is the fullness of the experience that God wants for the believer. And this doesn't just happen automatically. This idea, well, I'm saved, and so God will provide everything I need and take care of me and all that, and it's irrelevant what I do, that's just completely wrong. It doesn't work that way. So these virtues that God possesses, a maximum amount of doctrine in the soul, walking in fellowship a maximum amount of time as we can to redeem the time. While being in fellowship doesn't automatically redeem it, you have to be in fellowship to redeem it. That's an important point. Just being in fellowship, okay, that's where it starts. You can't redeem the time if you're not in fellowship, but that's the starting point for doing it. Well, 55, the very command to be filled or fill yourself, again, the middle voice, indicates that this is a volitional choice in which the believer chooses to cooperate. This should be classified, again, as a direct middle, since the action of the verb is dependent upon the consent of the subject. People may not choose to be filled in their spirit. They may choose to run with their flesh. They may choose to give in to it. But people can do all manner of things. Really, you only have two choices, though. You're either in or out of fellowship. It's either coming, you know, your temptations and all that are coming from the source of the flesh or the devil or the cosmos or the urges and all of that to do right come from God. And you recognize that, boy, these two are nothing alike, and they're constantly butting heads. That's true. There is a war going on in there. Even Charlie Brown had that one right. So 56, this is another example of the already but not yet principle. The church corporately already possesses the fullness of Christ. We see that back in Ephesians 1, or saw it there when we did that chapter. Ephesians 1, 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Positionally, that's true. All people in all places. Positionally, it's true. The church is filled with the fullness of his body. But does each individual bodily part, is it filled with that fullness? That's what we're looking at. To be filled in your spirit would be, again, really, to, and this is what a Christian is, just the very etymology of the word, little Christ. You are to be a little Jesus running around, doing what he would do, thinking what he would think, orienting to what he teaches, and following that. And failure to do so, well, you're not filled in spirit, that's for darn sure. That part we can safely say. But all individuals within the body are still commanded to strive for the maximum manifestation of that reality in the new man. What we have positionally, we want to make real experientially. God wants it to be real in our lives. And this involves, again, priorities, Bible class, getting your life in order, doing the things you have to do, a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. Now, that should be our goal at all times. Well, 57, since the concept of being full is used, one should recognize that filling something normally involves the process, beginning with a vessel, whether it's empty or not, to which something is added until it is filled to capacity. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to have a maximum manifestation of all these graces and the Son of God through the Spirit and the indwelling doctrine within your lives. And that's what we strive for. This is our mandate, to shoot for those things. Well, 58, although being full is the goal, it involves the progressive matter, just as filling is a progressive action. You know, when you stop at the gas pump, you don't just stick the hose in there and say, oh, it's full. It takes a while. It's a process. You have to fill it up. And if you're not engaging in the right things, well, obviously you can put the thing in there, but if you never start the pump, it's not going to fill it. That'd be one way you could completely miss out. Well, you have to be ready to, of course, be filled, number one. You have to want it. And two, recognize that the goal is all of this. It is the fullness, not just some halfway or middling Christian experience. He wants everybody to have all of this. So it involves the progressive matter of spiritual growth in grace and knowledge, coupled with obedience and application that produces spiritual momentum. See, some people don't have any spiritual momentum because they, and you could be in Bible class all the time and still not have spiritual momentum. It depends on what you're doing with the rest of your time. Now, yeah, obviously you got to be here to get the doctrine and at some level to grow. But if 4 hours a week you sit here and I'm in fellowship and all that, and then the rest of the time you're out pursuing something that's a totally opposite God's directive will, well, you're missing the boat. That's not what we're looking at here. It starts here, but certainly it's not played out here. We don't live out our Christian lives during the 4 hours a week we have Bible class. This is to equip us to live all those other hours properly, according to God's directive will. So, some people, because they have fits, they'll start and stop. That's not progress. You're just covering the same old ground over and over again. This is one of my complaints with talked to one of my financial advisors, and I said, you know, I understand that your system is, you know, get in the market, ride it out, and the market gives and the market takes away, and blessed be the name of the market. But I've made and lost the same $10,000 five or six times with that philosophy. And that doesn't seem to me to be a very smart philosophy. Spiritually, people go over the same ground over and over again and never advance beyond it. That's not growing. You're not going to get to the fullness in that manner. It's a fact. You have to keep moving. So this results in the believer being filled up to the fullness of God. The maximum, again, manifestation of these graces, of what he wants in our lives, maximum orientation, possession of first, and then orientation to the Word of God and the inner man. So 59, there is a parallel to this in the letter to the Colossians, which suggests that the matter of being filled begins with allowing the Word of Christ to find a permanent home within the believer. Colossians chapter 3. And in some cases, the Colossians book is, again, we point out that these books were written at about the same time. In fact, to be honest with you, there is nothing to say that Paul didn't write one letter first and then turn around and write the next one the same day. Because he was in the Roman prison, and he obviously sent them off by some different people, but these books were written very much the same time frame. And are very much parallel. And it's very evident when you get to them. That's why we're not going to do Colossians next. We'll do the other prison epistle, the Philippians. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's 3:15. That's actually 16 is what I'm looking for. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want to just check something here. No, yourselves. It's not actually one another. And that's another thing we're going to see in here. This is one of the things we're not against singing here. We don't sing, but we're certainly not against it. But verses like this have been taken out of context. So see, churches have to be singing. First, it's talking about do it within yourself. This means singing to yourself. That's not how you do it at church. But, you know, if they come up and you stand up and you just stand there, that's not, you might sing to yourself, but that's not the goal there. But this actually says admonishing yourselves, that there's a mutual interplay. And this is where, again, the matter of accountability comes up. Because you have to be able to address believers, and sometimes it's not always fun subject matter. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's, oh, great, let's have some blessing and all that. Other times it's more difficult stuff. Admonishing is a verbal warning word, warning people that if you continue in this plan, you continue with this course of action, there are going to be repercussions. So you have to let them know. So that should be Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So thus, if one is to be filled in spirit, it will only occur in connection with the matter of significant intake and application of the Word of God. This is the means by which we attain that fullness of God as we keep pursuing the agenda of sound doctrine, of spiritual growth through Bible class and then the application of the doctrine learned to the various issues that you have to face in your daily life. And then 61, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament suggests that passage is using plerao. That's the verb to fill or fill up. Implies that a man chooses to be controlled and identified by the powers that fill him. It goes on to say that filling implies a strong element of both exclusivity and totality. And obviously, we know that filling has the very notion of it, has the idea of fullness, has the idea of totally full. The totality is a part of that. So this is what we are to strive for. All right, well, I see we've got 4 minutes, so I'm not going to dive into this next one. We'll just stop there tonight and be ready to hit this one fresh Sunday morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this to our Christian lives so that we do fill our spirits with those things you desire for us to do so. In Christ's name, amen.